2 in the appendix.
With the Lord Jesus, our life really is a manifestation of the gospel.
Philippians 1, then, brother. that what you're saying?
Yeah, and not that
we're going to take up every verse, but that we just look at it in the light that we've already had before us. You know, there's an emphasis on the assembly, the unity, how important that is, and also there's an emphasis on living our life as Christ. And really, it's, to me, it's an encouragement for every one of us living our life as Christ. For me to live is Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing. And to me, it's an encouragement for every one of us, regardless of our circumstances, our life is a life that's manifesting the gospel.
Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happen unto me have fallen out, rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, but not sincerity, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me.
verse 5. In verse 5, we have this expression, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day. From the first day. As I consider that phrase, I'm reminded of Psalm 119, 130, the first part of it, where it says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And for these believers at Philippi, what was it where the gospel was introduced? We remember in Acts 16, where Paul and those that were traveling with him were forbidden of the Spirit to travel to certain places. And then there was a vision by night, and there was a man appearing to Paul in that vision that says he needed to come over to Macedonia. And so they leave, understanding that was from the Lord, and they travel over and they land on the shore and they go to the city of Philippi, a city that was a Roman city formed and named after Philip, a Roman outpost on a trade route. And Paul and his companions went in and shared the gospel. But we remember how they would go. I believe it's recorded, if I'm not mistaken, on Lord's Day morning. They went down by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made by some of the women. And there was a woman there, the seller of purple. And she worshipped God. When the entrance of that word was brought, that first day, she heard it, she received it. And she received Paul into her house. Her household was saved. And there you have the entrance of the gospel in Philippi. And once that light is shining, a testimony is established in that town. Paul could look at the time when he's writing this letter and says, that testimony and that fellowship in the gospel is burning.
Paul noticed as this chapter was read that the word gospel is mentioned 6 times in this chapter. And I think it's interesting the different ways our brothers mentioned in verse 5, the fellowship in the gospel. In verse 7, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 17, again, the defense of the gospel. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. And then at the end of verse 27, with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Incredibly wonderful message. The gospel message means the good news. God has every right to judge this world, and he will do that. But now is the time when the good news of salvation by grace is being proclaimed. Oh, brethren, do we really value and appreciate the message of the gospel? It's a tremendous privilege, and it's not merely to be spoken, but it's to be shown. And I must say, I've met with people sometimes sisters. Remember this testimony of a sister in the East. Won't tell where, but she was kind of a shy girl. She worked in an office with a bunch of others. But it was after a while, another secretary came up to her and said, what is it you have? You have something that I want. Can you tell me what it is? And she was able to share the gospel, and I think that lady got saved. But it wasn't so much what she said. It was how she acted. So it's to be shown. It's something real. Oh, brethren, the Lord help us.
chapter 2, he kind of emphasizes that too. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, to do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as light in the world. Holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ. Now, to me, it's a real encouragement, because each one of us in the spot that we're at in this wilderness pathway, we're shining, aren't we? It's a manifestation of the divine life, isn't it? And I think it's so neat that he emphasizes this in verse 21. In essence, it's saying, what is our life? What is our life? It's Christ, isn't it? It's really on the resurrection side, isn't it? It's the divine life that's really being manifested, isn't it? And so for the Apostle Paul, it didn't matter if he was going to live 20 more years, if he was going to die, which he imminently might. It didn't matter, did it? Because his desire was Christ, and to live Christ, wasn't it? So it didn't even matter if he was in jail, in prison. He said, listen, this is going to further the gospel. And to me, what that is an encouragement to all of us, because can't we say each one of us are in some sort of prison? But look at the victory that the Apostle Paul is looking at. And it was because he could say in verse 21, to this assembly, probably under persecution, he could say to them, don't worry. Do just like I am. Live for Christ, and it won't matter.
The Apostle Paul said, we believe and therefore speak. We are responsible to live for the Lord. Be lights down here, as we have noticed there in Philippians chapter 2. But we're not to rely on lifestyle evangelism. It's that lifestyle that sets the stage, shall we say. But we're looking for opportunities to sow the good seed of the Word of God. I've enjoyed looking at some verses in John 17. You notice the progression here. John 17, verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. That was the first thing. He was down here living for God. I have glorified thee on the earth. And that's what we're here to do, to glorify God on this earth. But notice verse 6, I have manifested thy name. And we have opportunities to say a word for the Lord, to manifest his name. And then verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You know, the Lord in his life manifested perfection. He honored the Lord, but his whole testimony included giving the words that God gave him. So, just a caution, there's many Christians talk about, and I was speaking to somebody about giving out gospel tracts, which I heartily believe in. They're door openers. And this other person says, oh, I prefer just to manifest my life and hope that they ask and that type of thing. I don't remember the exact words this person used, but I thought myself, that's not the whole witness. We look for opportunities to sow the good seed, and as we live for the Lord, and as Bob gave in that illustration of the sister out east, as we live for the Lord, we get opportunities to sow the good seed.
The first 11 verses of this chapter, I think you see that there is a beautiful mutual relationship that exists between Paul and the Philippians, of his love for them and their love for him. I remember going with my Sunday school class, I asked them to find all of the places in this chapter where Paul says, "I love you." But he doesn't use those words. And one example of that, I think, is when he says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." I mean, if somebody says to you, like, "Every time I think about you, it makes me happy," that communicates love to me. And this relationship was reciprocal. You'll notice it says that in verse 7, "Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart." The Darby translation flips that, and he translates it, "Because you have me in your hearts." And so there was this mutual relationship of love. That relationship of love has enough reasons in the death of Christ and the fact that we are one members of one another, we're one family. There's enough reason in that. But I think we see something further that's brought out in this chapter, and that is this mutual affection that existed between Paul and the Philippians was in part because they had a shared love for the gospel. And the fact that they both valued that enabled their hearts to be knit together even further. And, you know, I think it's going to be the same with us. You know, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We can love each other for that reason. But to the extent that our hearts are both beating for a common cause and a common purpose of seeing Christ magnified through the sharing of the gospel, it draws us closer to each other. I think that's an important aspect of what's brought out in these first 11 verses.
Just to add to that, Michael, this was referenced, the fellowship in the gospel. I think part of that fellowship in the gospel was a financial fellowship in the gospel. If you look at chapter 4, I mean, I think people have commented that really this book of Philippians is kind of Paul's thank you letter, really, to the Philippians for the fellowship that they had sent. And in chapter 4, he says, verse 14, we could read many verses here, but verse 14, "Notwithstanding, ye have done well," or "ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my afflictions." And he references how they had even given before. So I just mention that because many of us may be sitting here and just thinking, what can I do? You know, I'm going to go home and I'm not really sure exactly what to do. Well, here's something that's very simple that you can do. You can give money to others who are giving the gospel. There's a need for that. There's a lot of gospel work going on around the world, and there is money that is needed. And it's a good thing to have fellowship in that way, and have fellowship with prayers and with communications, with emails and different things as well. But I think that's one way, just very practically, that we can have fellowship in the gospel today.
I would add to that, you know, sending money, as we just mentioned, is wonderful, but just a word of encouragement to somebody where you see the Lord using them, sending them a letter, an email, a word when you see him at a conference or something like that. But particularly when you don't see somebody, to actually specifically reach out to them, whether it's an email or a physical letter or a phone call, you know, anybody involved in any work of the gospel or any work that the Lord gives them to do, the enemy is going to be attacking them. And a word of encouragement is huge.
Second Timothy chapter 1.
2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest well. To the point, there's great encouragement that can be found when we don't just say that we appreciate the work someone is engaged in, but we fellowship with them in that work, whether it's going to visit them when they're in prison for the sake of the gospel, whether it's writing a letter to them, whether it's communicating financially to help them. There are things that we can do that will really refresh them and encourage those that are laboring and be a help to them. And two, to see that love reciprocated, for example, for this brother and his family, he's praying for them as well. That's the mutual relationship, the fellowship in the gospel.
Paul could write, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul, when he was Saul, knew the power of an encounter with the living Christ. I am Jesus whom you persecuted. And so in this chapter, we have references to Christ Jesus, and to Jesus Christ. And our brother has mentioned a half a dozen references to the gospel. There's a similar number to the expression Jesus Christ. And I think it's good to remember that some of those in Philippi may have known him in person. We know that Paul met him on the road to Damascus, but it's good to focus a little bit on these expressions so they can linger in us. Our brother Stephen yesterday talked about how the work of the enemy to prepare the ground is to sever that living connection. Communion must be maintained with much diligence, much vigilance. So Paul writes, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. He was not just pushing theology or pushing religion or pushing a particular way of thinking. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One day, face to face, we will see him who endured all, who bore our sins, who paid the penalty for us, who died that we might live, the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 8, the bowels or the affections. Do we feel that affection? We love him because he first loved us. It's been said, never try to love the Lord more than you do, but just sit down and think about how much he loves you. The affections, the bowels of Jesus Christ in verse 8. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. When we meditate on the Gospels, we see he was a man. It says that he endured all things. So that he might help those who are being tempted. We read in Hebrews many verses that help us to connect that. He's our great high priest. He's our intercessor, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by
Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The only thing we do in this life that matters is that which is for the glory and for the praise of Jesus Christ. Nothing else really is of great importance. That's what really matters. And so in verse 19, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How many people encountered Jesus and they were transformed in a moment? They were transformed by their encounter with the living Christ. Do we have that in our life, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? And then in verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Do we sometimes wish we had a little more of many things? A little more ability, a little more wisdom, a little more strength, a little more grace, a little more endurance. We need to talk to him. We need to commune with him as a near and dear friend. We need to be earnest in prayer. And so then that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. I think there's a reason why these expressions are used. Christ Jesus and Christ. We're in Christ, I think, is close to 100 times in the epistles. It's very, very often. But when it says Jesus Christ, we can connect it with his person, his life. And Paul had seen it. He said, I am Jesus who you persecuted. That's what was said to him. And so that single encounter transformed his direction. He changed his plans. He reset his GPS, so to speak. His plans were completely different the next day. So may it be as we meditate on these verses, as we reflect on the need to help others in the gospel, participate more in the gospel, to live the gospel, that the person of Jesus Christ would be in our thoughts and in our hearts, and that he would transform us more into his image.
I think that's really helpful. No, we're not thinking of necessarily the book of Philippians, but there's so many keys in there in the book of Philippians. Look at chapter 3 and look at this phrase in verse 10. Again, we're emphasizing this personal relationship, aren't we? It's the, what did we learn yesterday? The elephant ears. We're listening to his voice, aren't we? Because the Spirit of God is guiding us through these circumstances. We're not doing this on our own. But to me, this was the whole part of the Apostle Paul's life. These five words. That I may know him. And really, when you think of the circumstances that we're going through in this wilderness journey, we can't learn him any other way. These are difficulties that you can't really express it to another person, but we're learning him. And in it, our life is magnifying Christ. And we're going to realize this when the Apostle Paul is looking at the day of Christ. That's where the rewards are going to be. We don't realize that in the end, not only is the life of Christ being magnified in these circumstances, but the glory at the end. And then look at chapter 4 and look. He's not saying to these, he's encouraging these Philippian saints, and he's saying, you can have victory. Look at my circumstances. But what he's really saying to them is chapter 4 and verse 13. I do it all through my own strength, my own effort. He's saying it's all through the energy of Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. You know, this is connected to what we had in Ephesians 4. Endeavoring, we're not doing it on our own strength, are we? We're relying on the strength of him to perform it, aren't we?
Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1,
the end of verse 1. Paul uses this phrase, with the bishops and deacons, the overseers and the ministers in that assembly. We don't know exactly when this letter was written, but it's somewhere around 9 years after Paul had been there in person. And that gospel had shown in that place, and there was growth in that assembly. And it's a beautiful thing. We started these meetings with this question, how can I do the work of an evangelist? And this assembly, in many ways, models it for us. It may be just going by the riverside, but we know other people that have an interest in God may be congregating together and just speaking with them, sharing a word with them. It may be that for the cause of the gospel, we're in prison and we're just a testimony where we are, singing praises at midnight and praying. It's a simple message that is shared. The Lord had opened Lydia's heart, the seller of purple. He prepared her for this moment. This Philippian jailer was prepared for that moment when he realized his life was ended and he's going to put his life to an end. And the message was so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. A person in a desperate strait, at the end of their life, ready to take it, and yet a simple word of the gospel, and he and his household were saved. And Paul and Silas were taken into that house that night. Their wounds were bound up. They were cleaned. And then they were able to share. The recording in Acts 16 is that they were only there a certain days and then many days. So you don't have the expanse of weeks and months and years that the gospel was here. Just a brief moment, a few days, many days. And then on. But that gospel is shown in this place. How do I do the work of an evangelist? There is a woman at a well in John 4, and we've spoken on it before. But the Lord was the one who exposed things in her life. And she was able to go into the city where she was known, had quite a reputation. And she had a simple message for the people there. Come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. She didn't know the depth of the love of Christ. She didn't know the fullness of what we know today. But she had a simple grasp on one thing. I know where the Lord is, and you can go see him too. Sometimes we may not have a good explanation for people along the way as we'd be sharing a word of the gospel with them. But we can say, I know where the Lord is. I can tell you that Sunday evening, there's going to be a sharing of the gospel, and there are going to be believers there. And I know the Lord's going to be in the midst. He's going to be there, and a word is going to be open and shared. Come and see a man. He can speak to you. The people of that city, many of them believed when the Lord was there in Samaria. And they would bear witness that some of them believed because of what she said, and many of them believed because of what they heard from the Lord himself. Again, the message bearer goes into the distance, recedes into the distance, and the message giver, the Lord himself, takes first place. It's a simple message. Come and see. Be ye reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't overcomplicate it. Keep it simple. Where you are, in your small corner, there is a work that the Lord has for you to do. Ephesians 5 says, paraphrased, ye are light in the world. Christ is the one who is the Word of God came, and he was the light in the world. He was the life. And now with the life of Christ residing within us, wherever we are, we have that light, a simple testimony in how we live and the words that come out of our mouth. It can be very simple. It can be elaborate. It can be deep, or it could be something where it's just skimming the wave tops and letting people know there's so much more beneath the surface. Not the seaweed we heard about last night, but there is something so much greater. As children, as moms, as dads, as older people, we may not have much time with an individual, maybe just in passing. But those few moments can transform a person's life by the work of God. God may have already prepared that soil, and now all you're doing is taking and dropping that seed in it, and you go on. And another person comes along, and he tends to the ground, and yet all of us can look and see that the Lord is the one giving the increase. Can we not see that in Philippians chapter 1, where years later Paul is able to look back and see an assembly that now has that oversight, that has the ministers there in that place, that are partaking in the work of the gospel, that are a testimony for Christ, something that started so simply at a riverside, following in obedience to the Lord's command to go to this place, could end where we find this letter, where now they're not only going on well, but they are also able to fellowship monetarily and in prayers and in so many other ways in the work of the gospel.
Comment to maybe sort of loop this all back around. Clayton made this comment in the second reading, and I just noticed verse 27, and it says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." And this is the part, "that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel." The unity of the assembly, it promotes the gospel, doesn't it? And when we have divisions and fightings, and when we're not saying the same thing, and there's all these issues, it takes away from the gospel. So I hope you don't mind me saying that, and just going a minute over time. How important it is for us as we go back, that in our local assembly, we say the same thing. We strive together for the faith of the gospel. We be unified, and we have this cause that God himself has given to us to proclaim his word to the people.
Number 116, 116.
The love that saved our souls from hell transcends the creature's power to tell. Oh, render